Well, friends, over the summer, really beginning in June, as early as June, God began, I believe, laying on my heart a call for the church, a call for the Church of America, perhaps the world, and I know directly a call for our church here at Old Fort. And friends, I believe that God's calling us to a new season. I believe that God's calling us to a season of doing. In other words, I believe that God's calling us all into the game, friends. The benches are full of a whole bunch of fans, but he doesn't need more fans. He needs people who are truly, fully devoted followers of Jesus who get on the field as players. That's what I believe God's calling us to. At Old Fort Church, we are now, friends, in a season of do. We're in a season of doing. Now, what does that mean? It means that God's calling us to move on our inclinations that he lays on our hearts. He's calling us to move on what he's leading us to do. And I want you to do, what I want you to do is to be considering listening to God in a blue sky is the limit kind of a way, kind of thinking. I want you to listen to God with an attitude that if God is calling me to it, then he's the one that's going to get me through it. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it tells us this, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Friends, I believe that God's telling us that the day of timid Christianity is over in America. It's over. It's crunch time for the church. It's time for the church to stand up and to be counted. So over the next few months, we're going to be in some different message series that all fall under this greater banner of a season of do, a season of doing. And in these months, I'm going to be challenging you and challenging me to step up into doing. And here's our key to moving forward with this. With this doing during this season of do as a church. Our key is, if you're sensing God is prodding you, if you're sensing that God is leading you, that he's urging you, that he's calling you to do something, you need to begin to really pray that through. And as you pray that through, you need to explore how that fits within God's mission for the church, which is bringing people to Jesus. How that fits in God's fivefold purpose for the church, for which we use the acronym FEAST, Fellowship, Evangelism, Adoration, Servanthood, and Teaching. How that fits in God's goal for the church, which is becoming and making fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Friends, if you pray that through, and you've prayed that through, and the call that you feel you're receiving fits into those things, God's mission, his fivefold purpose, his goal for the church, and you know what? It's green light. It's go time. It's go and do time. It's time for the church to move. We're in a season of do. No more bench time. No more waiting and contemplating. No more waiting for somebody else to do it. If God's calling you, then this is crunch time. This is do or die time. Now, as you're discerning your season of do, we'd like you to be your encouragement. We'd like to be your sounding board. We'd like to be with you in this discerning process. So I encourage you to connect with any of us on the ministry staff as our positions, our personalities seem to best fit where you think God is calling you, to help you discern the prodding that you think God you're receiving from God. You can connect with me as the lead pastor, Mike as the worship arts director, Leela as the director of discipleship, Matt as the family life director, or Betsy as the office administrator. We are all ready. We're all willing to connect with you to help you to do. But now let me clarify something with you. We're not going to do what God is calling you to do for you. We're not in a season of tell the staff what needs to be done and they'll do it. That's not what we're in. What we're going to do is we're going to help encourage and guide you to take the right steps as God's prodding for you to do it. I say that because, friends, it's not at all uncommon for us all to have a list of things that we think need to be done or we think the church needs to be doing. That's not what this is about. That's all and good, but what we're seeking for, what we're praying for in this season of do is what is God prodding me to do in this season? What is God prodding me to do? And I believe God's going to prod us as a church in some things in this season as well. But it starts with you and it starts with me saying, God, what are you prodding me to do? You'll be hearing more on the weeks of the ahead on the season of due as we get into this. But for now, I want to christen this new season that we're a part of with prayer. Well, that was a real slip of the tongue, wasn't it? We need that one recorded because that might be able to make America's Funniest Home Videos. We're going to ask for God to christen this season that we are a part of as a church. So let's pray and let's go before him with our season of due. Dear God, this has been on my heart, and I know that you've been placing it there through this summer. And I also know that the evil one's been trying to squelch it and push it down. Been trying to steal the excitement, and all of that excitement came rushing back to me this morning during our first worship experience. This is a part of what you want us to do as a church. We are in a new season, and we're asking the hand of your blessing upon it, that you speak, you begin to prod our hearts so that we feel your call, so that we hear your call in our heart and our mind and our soul and our strength, and we respond, that the church of God stands up, gets off the bench, and begins to do. God, we christen this with your Holy Spirit and your leading. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. I was listening to a message a few years ago by Pastor Bill Hybels. He's pastor of Willow Creek Community Church in South Barrington, Illinois, one of the largest churches in America. They have been a church that has done a lot as far as a season of due. But he was speaking at this time of the types of people that he sees in his church. And I believe it to be the types of people that we see in most churches across America. That you'll find these four types of people, basically four types of people. The first is this. Group one are people who we could biblically define as Christians. It's what the Bible would say. This is what a Christian looks like. They're living the marks of a Christian life, how the Bible describes them as believers and disciples of Jesus. That's group one that we find in churches. Group two is this. It's made up of non-Christians who think they're Christians. Non-Christians who think they're Christians. They think they have the real deal going on, but they really don't know what it means to be a biblical Christian. They basically identify themselves as Christians because they have a belief in God. They try to be good to people. They go to church. They don't drink, smoke, and chew and run with those that do. However they want to line that up, they may say, I live in a Christian country, or I come from a Christian family, so that makes me a Christian. But the reality is they struggle to identify any point or period of their lives where they've actually invited Jesus into their life and into their heart, where they surrendered themselves to him to forgive their sins and to lead their lives. They can't really identify that happening. Not by some magical prayer or having words just right that they may or may not have said, but by a wholehearted acceptance of embracing Jesus. That's group two. Group three is this. Group three is made up of Christians who simply lack confidence and assurance. I believe this is probably one of the biggest groups you'll find in most churches. They simply lack confidence and assurance. They've got the real deal going on. They really know who Jesus is, and they've personally embraced him as their Savior and the Lord of their lives, but they lack confidence and assurance of who they are and who they are in Christ, and it continues to stunt their growth as Christians. They lack confidence, friends, to do, to stand up and do. And then we have group four. Group four is made up of non-Christians, and these are people who know they're not a Christian. They may believe in God or they may not believe in God, but they're not ready to call Jesus God. They embrace him as the one who, they don't embrace him as the one who forgives their sins or one that can radically change their lives. They may be resisting change. They may still have questions. They may just be uncertain. Some of these, some want nothing to do with God at all. However, my guess is if they're sitting in this church or in a church somewhere across America, At least they're seeking for answers. They're trying to see for themselves if this Christianity thing, if it could possibly be real. And if you happen to be here today and identify yourself in that group four, let me just tell you this. You matter to a God that you're not even sure exists yet. You matter so greatly to a God that you're uncertain of. And you know what else? You matter to me, and you matter to us, and you're welcome here anytime with all your questions and doubts included, with no judgment. You're welcome to be here. And we consider these four, as we consider these four groups this morning, and even more consider which group we might find ourselves in, it leads us, friends, to a question. How do I know what it looks like to be an authentic Christian? How do I know? You see, it doesn't matter which of the four groups you're in, that question is pertinent to all of them. We're just a little curious to know, what is it that Christians do? In other words, what are the marks of an authentic, biblical, Bible-believing Christian? You've heard the phrase before, you know a leopard by its spots, right? Well, what are the spots that tell me that I'm a Christian? Christianity isn't a do or don't religion. It's a relationship with a God, but it calls us to walk in a way that marks our life and our character with certain behaviors, with certain spots that mark us. And this morning, we're going to begin the first of our messages series in this season of do, and we're calling this message series, What Christians Do. What Christians Do. It's a series for all four of the groups that we've talked about. It's not a judgment of any of them. It's an identity series. How do we identify and identify with the real deal Christian? And actually, the Bible doesn't propagate Christians judging at all. God's the judge of where your heart is and where my heart is. However, on the issue of identity in Christ as a believer, and the Bible does tell us that we're inspectors. Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 8, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, what's he saying here? He's saying if you're a disciple of his, an authentic Christian, then you're going to bear fruit. He's saying you show yourself by being my disciples by the fruit that your life is bearing. So then, when we're trying to identify the marks of a real deal Christian, what we're really doing is becoming fruit inspectors, all right? We're fruit, like the Fruit of the Loom guys, right? We're fruit inspectors. And that's kind of what we'll be doing for the next several weeks as we inspect the fruit of what Christians do. We'll identify the spots that mark them. And as we begin to do this, however, we need to be reminded that there's a big difference between a leopard spots and a chameleon spots. Because a chameleon spots aren't real, and they change with the mood and the need of the hour. So we essentially need to tell the difference between real fruit and wax fruit, right? I've got two apples with me this morning. One of these is real, and one of these is not. So we're going to take a vote and see if you can tell which is real and which is not. So if you think that the apple in my left hand is the real apple, raise your hand. Okay? A lot of hands, about half the room. If you think the apple in my right hand is the real apple, raise your hand. Maybe a little more than half. And most of my family, because they know that this is the real apple. And somebody's like, oh, really? This is the real apple, and here's the giveaway. They like to put a lot of wax on apples. So the light's shining, you can see it flicker, right? Now, we don't buy the waxy apples at home to eat, but I bought one that looked like this apple the best that I could. I actually hate Red Delicious apples. But we have a fake one, and we have a real one. And friends, what we're going to be doing is inspecting our fruit. Because our fruit inspection over these next several weeks is going to be based on James chapter 2, verses 14 through 19. We're going to be going over this passage every week in this series. Because it speaks so much to what we're called to in this season of do. And I want you to hear it with me. From James chapter 2, 14 through 19. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds and I'll show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Friends, James is telling us that just believing in God isn't enough. The demons believe in God. If Jesus has become integrated into your heart and into your life, if you're a disciple, if you have faith that's real and authentic, it's going to be shown by what you do. By what you do. However, this week as we begin this series, we're not going to talk about what Christians do today. Today we're going to talk about what Christians don't do. And then next week we'll move us into what we do as a Christian. Because first we have to talk about some misconceptions. Maybe it would be better to say these are the things that Christians aren't supposed to do. But because the truth is plenty of us as Christians who believe do things that don't match the marks of a biblical Christian in our lives. And the reason we do that is because not a single one of us is perfect. None of us are perfect. So our marks are often growing and ripening fruit. And as I share this list of things, some of us are going to hear these and say, I'm really missing it on that one. That's okay, because we're ripening. You see, when you pull a piece of fruit off of a tree, when you pull it off, it's not always ripe sometimes right away. And if you take a bite of that apple and it's not ripe, it's going to be hard and it's going to be sour because it's still ripening. And we're all still ripening. These are marks that we're beginning to bear more and more because of our imperfections and bearing fruit. It's brought a lot of misconceptions out there in this world about what Christians really are. And it's just because we're not perfect. But it's brought these misconceptions out there in the verse of the world of what we are versus what the Bible says we are. A lot of non-Christians aren't turned off by Christianity because of Jesus. They're turned off of Christianity because of Christians. They say that Christians are a bunch of hypocrites who live in glass houses. And the truth is that we are somewhat hypocritical at times, aren't we? Because we're still ripening. We're still ripening, and some of us have even accelerated the ripening to the point that we become rotten fruit. And we don't want that either. So today's message and the others in this series, what they're meant to do is help ripen us in the marks of a Christian, to dispel the misconceptions and share what biblical fruit is supposed to look like. So what I'm going to do for the rest of this message this morning is I'm going to share with you a common misconception about Christianity. I'll follow that misconception with something that Christians don't do. And then I'm going to follow that by talking about what the real fruit is versus what the fake fruit is. Okay? So a misconception that the world has of Christians leads us to what we don't do as Christians and what real fruit and fake fruit look like. Make sense? Here's misconception one. Somebody saw the outline and they said, is this for the whole series? It looks really long. We're going to go through it pretty quick. Misconception number one. Christians go to church to earn points with God. That's a big misconception in our world. It's a big misconception in the church. You see, there's this misconception that we earn God's favor by what we do, that we merit it. And as we go into a season of do, we got to realize that's not what this is about. We're not being called to do to try to earn God's favor. That's why sometimes when I, as a pastor, I'm out in the community and I'll come across somebody that's been a regular attender at Old Fort Church and I've not seen them for a while. And when I do, it's like the second thing out of their mouth after they say hi is they want to start explaining to me why they've not been in church. And you know what, friends? I hate that. I really hate that. They don't have to explain anything to me. I'm not judging them. I don't see them and say, hey, there's Jack and Jill. They've not been in church for a while. I don't do that. I just look and I'm just glad to see them. It's between them and God why they've not been in church. God's not keeping points. We're not trying to earn God's favor. He wants you in church because he made you to grow in a relationship with him, and he does that through a relationship with other believers in Christ. But it's not a point system. It's not a point system. We're not earning God's favor. So the first don't of Christians is this. Christians don't earn God's favor. Christians don't earn God's favor. Some of the people from group three that I talked about earlier, those who are Christians but struggle with confidence and assurance, some of those people need to know this morning, because you still feel that you're not good enough. You don't feel you please God enough, and you're just waiting for the other shoe to drop. And friends, you know what? If it were about earning God's favor, then we would all be in a whole lot of trouble, because none of us are good enough. God already favors you. He favors you so much that he sent his son, Jesus, to die for you. The only one that we have watching us is God, and we don't need to earn our favor, because he's already earned our place for us through his death on the cross. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved." Grace is a free gift. You can't earn it. "For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So the fake fruit here, the fake fruit with this misconception and this don't is this: a person who tries to earn God's favor by what they do. That's a fake fruit. God already favors you. You don't have to earn it. If you're doing things out of guilt, trying to earn his favor, you're spinning your wheels. Has nothing to do with you being in Christ. The real fruit is this: it's a person who rests in God's grace, the free gift of what God's already done for you. You rest in that grace, the favor that God has freely given you. Here's the second misconception. Misconception number two is this: Christians think they're high and mighty. That's a misconception out there in the world. They think Christians, they're on their moral high horse. And do you know what often happens? Some people base their facts and beliefs about Christians on what they see on TV, and what they see in the movies, and what they read in articles, and what they hear in the news. They see some of these programs with Christian speakers speaking in front of this glitz and glamour or in these huge coliseums, or they hear Christian leaders and that they have multiple cars and multiple homes. They see people in expensive suits and see very few people on the streets feeding the homeless and helping the single parents. And they come to the conclusion that it's a high and mighty religion that they don't want to be a part of. That's the misconception. So here's the second don't that we get from that misconception: Christians don't seek self-glory. It's not about ourselves. It's not about how we look. We don't receive self-glory. The moment that anything we do becomes about bringing glory to ourselves is when we've lost our focus. But that can be hard sometimes, can't it? I mean, because we all desire to be affirmed. We like to have a little applause and a little glory. We all want to see what the glory tastes like. We like to be complimented and esteemed. We worry about what others think about us, don't we? But why? Why? Why are we still looking for all those other things? It's because we forget about our audience. Who our audience is. We only have an audience of one. Everything that we do is for the glory of God. Everything that we say is for the glory of God. Everything that we think is for the glory of God. It doesn't matter what anybody else in the room thinks about that. It's between me and God whether that's my thoughts are right or wrong. It's between me and God whether my actions are the right actions or not. I'm not doing it for anybody else in the room, anybody else where I work, anybody else in my school. My audience is God. That's all that matters with my life. That's all that matters. And we don't need to try to get his approval, because guess what? You've already got it. You've already got his approval. He approved you when he died on a cross for you. How do you die on a cross? With your arms stretched wide open. It's a receiving position. He approved of you when he died on the cross for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, "So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." So here's the fake fruit for this one, friends. The fake fruit is separating ourselves from sinners. I'm part of some high and almighty group, and I'm no longer going to fraternize with those people. The fake fruit is when we separate ourselves from sinners. The real fruit is God is glorified when our hand is extended to others in humility. To others in humility. Here's the third misconception. Third misconception is as Christians are intolerant. I bet you've heard that one before, haven't you? Christians are intolerant. It's interesting to me that the faith that was begun by the work of the most tolerant person who ever walked this earth is now being labeled intolerant. That blows my mind. Jesus spent his time with tax collectors, the most hated people of his day, with the prostitutes, the Samaritans, those are the people that his people hated, with the sinners, with the lepers, the diseased, the sick, the least, the lost, the lonely. This misconception comes from a great misunderstanding of a definition of tolerance. Because you see, there's a big difference between civil tolerance, and ideological tolerance. Christians ought to be the most civil people, civil tolerant people on the planet. We should always extend a hand of love and care and peace. Jesus never discriminated with his love. However, when it comes to ideology, what we believe, what we think, what is true, that which lives and stirs our lives, what we live by, we still hate sin but love the sinner. God never tolerates sin. It's detestable to him. Jesus loves the sinner while telling them to sin no more. So this leads to the third don't. This misconception leads to this don't. Christians don't judge. Christians don't judge. And that's a tough one, isn't it? It's natural. Let's face it. It's natural for us to judge. We do it from the moment that somebody walks up to us. We look at their hair. We look at their clothes. We look at their height. We judge their height or their weight, their accent or their hygiene. Then comes the question, where did you go to school? What do you do for a living? And then the judging begins to roll out all over again. Oh, I can't believe that he works on a garbage truck. I can't believe that he or she went to that school, or that they didn't finish school, or that they didn't go to college, or that they didn't finish college. And that's when we begin to judge again. And we're not even speaking about maybe any sinful behaviors in their life. That's not even happened yet. And we're already judging. We see a parent in public with a screaming kid and think, why don't they have their kids under control? I used to think that. And then we had our own kids. You and I know that we could go on and on and on and on about how we judge people. Because we all do it. But let me ask you one question. What if God judged you and judged me by the same standards that you and I judge others? That'd be pretty ugly, wouldn't it? James chapter 4, verse 12 says, "There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" Why don't we just make ourselves a deal, friends? Let's make a deal with one another. Let's leave the judging up to God. Since he's the one that has the power to save or destroy, it's his call. He's the only one that knows what is right and what is true. Let's leave that judging to him, and instead, let's just invest our time. Let's invest our lives in love and encouragement. Can we just make that deal with one another? Because that's a mark of a Christian. That's what Christians do. Let's help others out of their difficult places and their sin instead of judging them for it. Help them to see that there's a better way. Help them to see God's way. Let's help them to see that there's something greater that will fill those empty places in their hearts and their lives where they've been scarred by bad choices. Let's spend not one moment pointing fingers and judging, but offer ourselves in friendship and instead. That's the biblical Christian way. So the fake fruit is this, friends. The fake fruit is the pointing finger. Any Christian pointing their fingers are not showing the marks of a believer. That's a fake fruit in your life. The real fruit is extending an open hand. That's the fruit of the believer. Here's our fourth misconception that's out there about Christians, and that's that Christians run in cliques that talk about each other. Christians run in cliques that talk about each other. You heard that one before? Some people call these holy huddles, and maybe we should call them not so holy huddles. I'm just going to go straight to the don't on this one. Here's the don't that goes with that misconception. The fourth don't is Christians don't gossip and rumor. They don't gossip and rumor. I've seen nothing cause greater damage in the church or be a greater deterrent to those outside of the church than those with loose lips. And friends, we damage our credibility. Even worse, we damage God's credibility when we talk about others. We try to mask that in several ways. We say, oh, there's this prayer request, but then we jump into every nook and cranny, every little detail on this to show that we have the scoop on the story. We act like we have a great concern about someone's need, but really we just want to nose our way in so that we can have the next hottest scoop. We've talked about that before, but it's so important that we need to be hitting on it again. There are two things that we need to learn when we face a temptation to participate in gossip, either sharing it or listening to it. Two things, only two things you need to do. The first is pray, and the second is walk away. Pray and walk away. Interrupt the details of that rolling rumor and offer to pray with that person about it. Offer a brief prayer and then move on to a different topic. Move on to a different subject. And if they insist on stirring the gossip more on that, then you know what? You get up and you walk away. I mean it. Just refuse to participate in rumor and gossip. Proverbs 11, verse 13 says, a gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. Let the seriousness of that verse sink into you a little bit. A gossip betrays. Who wants to be known as a betrayer? Who here wants to be known as the Judas of your friendships, of your relationships? But then it says, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. So the other option is to be known as trustworthy. How much more admirable is it to get to be known as the one that's trustworthy? Listen, if you're a gossip, I have some really hard news for you. Your friends know it. If they don't know it, they're going to find out really soon. Gossips can be spotted a mile away. They know, your friends know that you're a betrayer. And unless they're a gossiper as well, they're going to stop trusting you with anything important in their lives because they only want to trust themselves to someone who they know is trustworthy. So friends, here's the fake fruit on this one. The fake fruit is talking without boundaries. It is not a Christ-like thing to just go spur off every piece of information we have. We need boundaries on our mouths. It's talking without boundaries, and the real fruit is this. It's a self-controlled tongue, where we think before we speak, where we look for the heart of God in every matter. If someone's hurting and they need prayer, then we share it in a heartfelt and right way. We're never talking about people. We're never making rumors. We're never spreading gossip. We have a heart that's a tongue that's controlled. And the Bible tells us that the fruit of the Spirit includes self-control. So this is something you can do even if you've not done it before. If God is living in you, the Holy Spirit's in you, and he can grow, ripen in you self-control, you don't have to give in to that any longer. Don't allow yourself to believe, I got this loose tongue, I can't control it. Baloney. If Jesus is in you, the fruit of the Spirit's there. The Holy Spirit's in you, and one of the parts of that is self-control. He can teach you that if you'll let him. We have one more quick misconception that's important. And the fifth misconception is this, that Christians are narrow and closed-minded. That's what the world's trying to tell everyone. Christians are narrow and closed-minded. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that jostled about. Times are changing. Christians need to open up and change. Friends, Christians need to be open to changing our methods, changing our styles, staying current in the century that we live in with how we function and live. But the message of Jesus never changes. God's word never changes. God's morals, God's opinion on sin, they never change. They don't change. They can't change. And that leads us to the fifth don't of a Christian. The fifth don't is this: Christians don't go with the flow. They don't just go with whatever the world is doing. And that's not being narrow and closed-minded. That's having a principle. That's having something solid in your life that doesn't just get towed away by the tow. Christians should be admired, not scrutinized for this. It takes great strength. It takes great fortitude not to go with the flow. A friend gave me this great phrase one time. He said, Christians are the salmons of the water world. Isn't that a great phrase? Because salmons flow upstream. They go against the flow. We're the salmons of the water world. Just look at peer pressure. It's a lot easier to go with what everybody else says is the thing to do. I have no standards. I have no morals. I have no beliefs that are absolute. I can flex with you. I can do whatever you want me to do. I can be whatever you want me to be. That's a lot easier, but it destroys you. The mark of a Christian, the mark of Christians is that we have some bedrock beliefs that we'll anchor our lives to, that make us say, I will not go with the flow. I shall not be moved. Because I have some bedrock belief in my life. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And we'll be talking more about that verse next week. But here's the fake fruit with this one. The fake fruit is having a faith built on quicksand that shifts and slides, corrodes, and falls away. A quicksand foundation. The real fruit is this, having faith built on bedrock. Something solid that will stand through every storm. It's like the story that Jesus tells of the wise and the foolish builders in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. We're not going to read that, but just let me remind you of it. Many of you know it. One man builds his house on bedrock, and the other builds his house on sand. And when the rain came down and the streams rose up, the wind blew, the guy who had his house built on the bedrock, he was in great shape. He survived with no problem at all. But the guy who built his house on sand, well, you know what happened. You can imagine the outcome. It wasn't so grand. He got washed out, and his house fell in a great crash. And for some reason, often when I read this story, it reminds me of the children's story of the three little pigs. Remember the story of the three little pigs? You know the story, right? The first little pig built his house of straw. What a foolish little pig. Not a very logical pig. Who would logically would build a house of straw? But he did. And when the big bad wolf came and he huffed and he puffed against the straw, the house fell with a great crash, and the big bad wolf had pork chops for supper. The second little pig was a tad smarter. He built his house out of sticks, but his outcome wasn't any better. When the big bad wolf came and huffed and puffed, the house fell over with a great crash, and the big bad wolf had baby back ribs. But the third little pig was a smart pig, right? So he built his house out of bricks. And when the big bad wolf came and he huffed and he puffed and he huffed and he puffed and he huffed and he puffed against that structure, it didn't go anywhere. It stood strong. As a matter of fact, if I remember the story correctly, The big bad wolf then climbs on the roof and he goes down the chimney to try to get a little ham, and he ends up falling into the pot of stew that's cooking over the fire, and the pig has wolf stew for supper. So what's the moral of the story? You got to be a smart little pig, right? Friends, going with the flow is nothing less than quicksand. Nothing less than quicksand. If you go with the slow flow, you will be wiped away. You will. And if you don't build your foundation on the bedrock of Jesus, when the storms and the winds come, when the big bad wolf huffs and puffs and blows, you're going to be washed away with the flow. We've covered some major misconceptions of Christianity and what Christians don't do. Christians don't earn God's favor. They don't seek self-glory. They don't judge. They don't gossip and rumor. And they don't go with the flow. When we come back next week, we're going to begin digging in, looking at the marks of a real deal Christian, what Christians do. In the meantime, you have a job to do. And your job is this: you need to begin to pray, to ask God to begin prodding your heart for what he wants you to do in this new season that we're in, because we're now in a season of do as a church. So you have a task. You have homework. You need to pray for what God's calling you to do. Let's close in prayer. I want to pray for each of these four groups that we talked about this morning. And God, as we are in this place and have experienced you in a great way this morning, I believe in my heart there are people from all four of the groups that we've talked about that are probably here. And so, God, we just lift up each of these, those in group one, the biblically defined Christians, those whose lives are showing marks. God, we pray that that is what their life would continue to do, continue to ripen in the fruit of the Spirit, that they would continue to show marks of you in every avenue and aspect of their life, that they would not be detoured by the world or focus on self, that they would be focused upon you and what you have for them. Lord, we ask you to gird them up, to protect them, to move them forward in their life with you. We pray for those in group two, those who are non-Christians, but they think that they're the real deal, but their life isn't bearing the marks. And you know a leopard by its spots. So God, I pray that a reality kicks in for these people, that they will surrender their hearts truly to you today, and that the mark of their faith will begin to be lived out and shown as they get off the bench and they start to do. God, we pray for those in group three, those who simply just, I think this is a lot of people probably in this room. They are Christians. There's no doubt about that. They've asked you in their heart, in their lives. I don't want people to go home questioning that when it's real, but they lack confidence and assurance. They've just been afraid to stand up and do, and fear is not of the Lord. And I pray for a new confidence, a new assurance to step forward, to stand up for Jesus. And God, for this fourth group, those who aren't Christian, who know they're not Christian, they've not called Jesus the Lord of their life or asked for forgiveness, and they're not even sure they're ready. And if there's some of those folks in this room today, God, I just lift them before you, that they will know how real you are, that they will know your love in their heart, your forgiveness in all that they've done, and that you're waiting there, knocking quietly on the door, waiting for them to open it. Maybe today's the day they open it. Maybe it's tomorrow. Maybe it's next week. But you're not going to stop knocking. And the reason they're here today is because you're knocking on their heart. So I pray for a breakthrough in them. In the name of Jesus, we lift these prayers before you in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting that on a day that we start talking about marks of a Christian is a communion day, because the very thing that Jesus bore were marks. Marks in his hands and marks in his feet and marks across his head from the thorns. As he was showing us that the true mark of someone that follows me is one that picks up the cross daily and follows me. The true marks are those who are willing to sacrifice for me and others. So Jesus showed us the greatest expression of life with him when he died for us on the cross. And so today we're going to receive communion. You don't have to be a member of this church, any church. If you're seeking to follow Jesus, you are so welcome. We'll have two stations at each of the aisles. If you are in the center section, divide wherever you want along the middle and go one of those directions and go to the very outside and return by coming around and back up your aisle. If you're on the sides, obviously you know which side to go to and return from the outside. And we'll have his bread and his blood broken and shed for us. Just tear off a piece of bread, dip it in the cup, and receive it as you come forward. I invite those who are serving to come forward at this time. Broken for you. And his blood shed for you. Please come and receive. Listen, friends, as we enter into this new season of Do Together, I just want you to know that this is not a some of us season. I believe this is every one of us. I believe that God's calling every one of us to something. And you may be thinking that, well, I don't have the gifts. Oh, I don't have the time. Oh, I don't have the resources for what I really want to do. I don't have the know-how. I don't. I'm telling you, you do. And it might not be a big flash in the pan thing of, oh, look what I have done. It might be something really small. It might be a lot of things really small. Maybe God's calling you to make a meal for that family that lives on your street who's just struggling to have enough food right now, or somebody's been sick. Maybe God's calling you to reach out to that single parent who barely ever gets any time alone and just say, hey, I'll take your kids for the evening. Maybe God's calling you to, as we get into the fall and you see somebody can't get their yard done, and you just say, I'll get somebody together to do that. Maybe it's going to be a great big thing that we have no idea what it is yet. But God's calling all of us to do something. I remember in one of the churches I served, there was a lady that I would visit who was a shut-in, who was almost blind. She couldn't get out. She couldn't do anything anymore. And I would visit her, and she would talk about, oh, she's a really devout Christian lady. I don't get to do anything for God anymore. And then she started telling me about her prayer life and how she prayed for all of the staff and all of our families and all of our kids, how she was praying for the church and all this prayer she was doing. And I said, oh, my goodness, you're doing so much for the kingdom. You're a prayer warrior, and what you're doing is so important. God's calling all of us to do something. It doesn't matter what our age is. It doesn't matter what our health is. It doesn't matter what our abilities are. All of us are in a season of do. Be praying about it. Ask God to prod your heart. We'll start talking about some God prods. God prodding our heart. Come back next week for more.